find the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Okay, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And it's found in the Congregational Bible, page 747. Look at the story from Jesus as he encounters a demon-possessed man in the area of the Gerasenes across Lake Galilee. Turn there, chapter 5, Mark. Beginning at verse 1, you can follow as I read. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and this is Jesus with his disciples. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Bow your heads as we prepare ourselves to hear from God. Lord, we thank you for the preservation of this account in the scriptures, scriptures which are inerrant. They are given to us, breathed by you, so that we would accurately have an account of things that you've done, your purposes in the world, particularly what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we sit here in this place, or perhaps in our own home, hearing these words, we ask that you would give us a humility that would bow before you, a willingness that we would respond in the way that you would speak to us today, the way that you might draw us. And Lord, that we would desire to follow Jesus without reserve. In his name we pray, amen. Bible expositor J. Sidlow Baxter wrote in his book, Going Deeper, "There is a knowledge which opens the eyes to that which transcends all mere human discovery, and which at the same time comforts the heart with divine reassurance concerning the present mystery of things. Christ has come, Son of God and Savior of men. In him is the answer to our human sin problem. In him is the answer to our race's heart cry after God and the basic truth of things. In him is the answer to the groping and sighing of the soul after peace and joy and certainty and ultimate self-fulfillment. To know Christ as the Calvary sin-bearer and as the risen Savior who personally indwells the heart is of all knowledge the most blessed. He is the clear answer to many of life's most poignant problems, and he is the implicit pledge of the divine answer to them all. These are dark days, and they are getting darker. It seems that the influence of the church in America is at an all-time low. You could blame it on the world for rejecting biblical morality, biblical values, and the biblical God. You could blame it on the church in America for failing to live out biblical morality and biblical values in a way that honors the biblical God. In addition to the spiritual decline we are witnessing, we live in a time that sees the racial divide in our country widening, the political divide widening. We have experienced the uncertainty of a widespread illness, and instead of uniting together in the face of a pandemic, we allowed that to divide us. We are also entering uncertain economic times. All of this adds up to a decline in our culture that seems beyond reform unless there is a spiritual awakening in the church that then leads to revival in the country as a whole. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that we are in dark days. There isn't a lot of encouraging news, I think, but I want to remind each of us, as J. Sidlow Baxter said, in Christ is the answer to the groping and sighing of the soul after peace and joy and certainty and ultimate self-fulfillment. So it is imperative that we know Jesus, that we have a growing relationship with him, that we fix our gaze upon him and filter everything that's going on around us through the perspective that knowing Jesus brings. So we look today in the Gospel of Mark, especially chapter 5. We need to see Christ for who he is, because this is what will strengthen our faith. What we need to understand is that the Jesus we see in the pages of Scripture is the same Jesus who is alive and well and taking an active part in your life and in my life. He is available to you just as much as he was available to this strange man here in chapter 5. This man who seemed beyond the grace of God, who was unwanted by all of those around him. Jesus is available to us. He is the answer to our needs. This will emerge as we take a look this morning at the three kinds of power mentioned in this passage. The first kind of power is the power of the evil one to destroy. If you have an outline that was put into your bulletin there, you can see the Roman numeral number 1, the power of evil to destroy. This is the first kind of power that we see in this passage. So when Jesus stepped off the boat, he and his disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee. When he stepped off the boat, he was met immediately by a man who was demon-possessed. Now, this man had been this way for a long time. Notice the characteristics of this man. He lost his identity. Nowhere is he named. He's only called the man who had the demons. Satan loves to attack the image of God in humankind. He wants us to lose our identity as his image bearer, and with it we lose our dignity. Satan wants us to find our identity in other things rather than in the God who made us. This man had no name. He was simply the man who had demons. This man wore no clothes. He was completely isolated. He was living among the tombs. He was out of control. The
townspeople tried to bind him but could not. The Gospel of Mark tells us this man harmed himself by gashing himself with sharp stones. And he was frequently thrown into seizures by the demons who possessed him. So he lived as a complete outcast, isolated from his family, isolated from his faith, isolated from his community, isolated from his right mind, isolated from his God, tormented by evil. And this is what Satan came to do. Jesus said Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. The Apostle Peter reminded his readers that your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This describes the adversary's whole game plan. If you choose against the Lord and decide to go your own way, this is where that path leads. If you give Satan an opportunity, he will take that opportunity to bring about destruction in your life. He will isolate you from family and community. He will try to get you in bondage to something that controls you and takes over your life. He will try to get you to harm yourself. Step by step, he will lead you down the road of destruction. It's best not to head down that road, right? People get involved in many things. Alcohol and drugs is one. They think they're having a good time with that until they find that they're bound. And it leads them to destruction. I had a friend in college who went down that road as a young person. When I knew him, he was studying for the ministry. But when he was young, he was involved in drugs, and as a result of that, had stolen, broken into places, and was caught and went to prison. He had found the Lord in prison. And that was why I met him at college. He was there studying for the ministry. However, what I didn't know at that time was that he lived a double life. On the one hand, he appeared to be a guy who had his life together. He had a family, he had a future, but as I found out, he still was in the bondage of drugs. It was marijuana, the supposedly non-addictive drug, but he couldn't stop smoking marijuana. And along with that, he would drink. We worked together in a physical plant in the summers, and one morning, I smelled alcohol on his breath. As we worked together, I asked him about it. He confessed to me what was happening in his life. I tried to help him, pointed him in the direction of help. He told me that he went and got help and was finally able to overcome his addictions. Problem was, it wasn't true. He lied to me. Dropped out of college later, transferred to another school. And much later, I learned that he and his wife divorced, and I don't know what's become of him today. We underestimate the power of the enemy to trap our souls in self-destructive behavior. We think it will bring fulfillment when it will really only end up in torment and destruction. If you choose your own way rather than God's way, you are opening yourself to the power of evil. I'm not saying you will become demon-possessed and wind up living in caves and tombs like this man, but I am saying that at the very least you will wind up trapped by your sin. It will lead you down the road of self-destruction. If you give evil and the evil one a foothold in your life, it will take over your life in order to destroy you. That is what the evil one does. He has the power to destroy. There's another kind of power mentioned in this passage. And it's important that we remember this is an even greater power than the power of the evil one. It is the power of Jesus to deliver. The power of Jesus to deliver. And it is important that we remember that Jesus' power to deliver is greater than Satan's power to destroy. Look at verses 6 through 7. It said, when this man saw Jesus from a distance, now this is the man that's possessed by a legion of demons. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. What does that posture mean before Christ? He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Please do not torture me. In God's name, don't torture me," my translation says. Look at verse 13. Jesus, the demons asked for permission to leave the man and go to the pigs. It's verse 13, he gave them permission. They needed his permission, in other words. Jesus gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, meaning the townspeople, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. In other words, he was completely under the power of demons. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The power of Jesus to deliver is greater than the power of the evil one to destroy. One of the purposes of this passage is to answer the question that was raised by the previous passage where Jesus calms the storm. Look at verse 38 in chapter 4, just above where we've read this morning. It says, Jesus was in the stern of the boat sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That the storm had come up and the boat was being swamped. "Don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's the question that is also raised by this passage. Who is this? Jesus not only has command over nature, but who is this that commands the forces of evil? And they must obey his voice. The reason they obey is that he is the Son of God. He is the ruler of the universe. In him has come the reign of God on earth. And Satan must have his permission to act in the world. And when Jesus chooses to intervene, the forces of evil must obey his command. They have no say about it. He is able to transform a person or change a circumstance with a word. His power is irresistible to the forces of destruction. This case that we see here is the case of the most demonized person in the Bible. When Jesus asked the demon for its name, it said Legion, after the Roman Legion that could have been as many as 6,000 soldiers. So the point is that this man was completely given over to and controlled by an overwhelming force of evil. Yet they readily acknowledge Jesus' authority over them. The demons know, the whole legion of them know he has the authority to cast them into the abyss, and they must seek his permission to act at all. He's able to cast them out with any struggle, and when he does so, this man is completely delivered and in his right mind again. You need to understand not only the power of Satan, but also the power of God. Look at the before and after in this passage. The demoniac was restless before. Afterward, he's sitting quietly. Before, he's naked. Afterward, he's fully clothed. Before, he's totally out of control. Afterward, he's in his right mind. Before, he is among the tombs. He's unclean. Afterwards, he is cleaned up and he's ready to follow Jesus. That transformation is impossible apart from the power of God. And yet Jesus accomplishes this with only his word. Howard Hendricks tells a story about his friend Ray Steadman. They were classmates in seminary, and he said, "We used to sit by the hour while we were in school together under a pecan tree on the campus and develop what he called, meaning Ray Steadman called, nutty theology. We would think about our ministries and what God had called us to do. At Peninsula Bible Church, Ray implemented that philosophy that they had talked about over those years, and Howard Hendricks stayed at the seminary and taught it. On one occasion, Ray was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and he came to that remarkable passage there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, where it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards or slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Thankfully, it doesn't end there. Then Paul says, "And that is what some of you were. You were that in the past, but no longer, because you've been washed, sanctified, justified by Jesus Christ. Some of you were these things." So when Ray Steadman read that passage, just that verse, and it ended, "That is what some of you were," when he came to that point, he said, "I want to do something I've never done before in my life. How many of you in this auditorium were saved out of those characteristics? Stand to your feet." And the place froze. He said it seemed like an eternity before an 86-year-old woman in the back stood up. And that broke the ice. One after another, hundreds of people got on their feet. In that crowd was a pagan student who had been invited there by his friends to come to church. He was sitting there reading through that list. And one after another, people stood to their feet, and he looked around and the tears started down his face. He said, "Man, these are my kind of people." And through that experience, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Later, he went to seminary and then on to an effective ministry for the Lord. We can often become discouraged because of the darkness around us or in us. We may look at the trajectory of our culture and lament what that means for our kids and grandkids. We may look at our specific circumstances and think that we are trapped or we have no hope or there can be no change. We must not forget the sheer power of Jesus, whose word stills the raging storm and whose voice set free one who was in bondage to the devil. We cannot forget who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Most High God, as identified by the demons. The Son of the Most High God. He is the same one whom nature and demons obey. He is the same today as he was in the pages of this Bible, this scripture we read. This is why you and I may find peace and joy and certainty and ultimate self-fulfillment, even in dark days like we are living in, because Jesus has the power to deliver us. Third kind of power mentioned then in this passage is the power of a changed life. The power of a changed life to direct people to Jesus. The power of a changed life to direct people to Jesus. Now read verses 18 to 20. "As Jesus was getting into the boat," it is after they asked him to leave, right? As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This man's response to Jesus is that of a disciple, a humble, grateful disciple, one who follows Jesus. This is his response. There's a contrast between his response and that of the people who came out to see what Jesus had done for this man. Verse 17 says that when they came out and saw the man in his right mind, someone that they tried to bind and could not bind, someone that they were afraid of, someone that they wanted just to stay out in the tombs and stay away from us, when they saw that he was in his right mind, they were overcome with fear and asked Jesus to leave. Don't you expect this to say that when they came out and saw this man in his right mind, that they were all amazed and fell at Jesus' feet and rejoiced and worshiped him and praised God, and then brought their sick and diseased and demon-possessed him to be healed and delivered and wanted to follow Jesus thereafter? That's what you would expect, right? But they, overcome with fear, asked Jesus to leave. Seems unexpected. But actually, they aren't all that much different from people today, and maybe they aren't all that different from some of us, at least some of the time. Have you ever been under conviction and you just wanted to get away? You know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart, drawing you to God, rebuking you for some behavior or some attitude, and all you want to do is get away so you can forget it and not have to respond. Why do we want to run from God speaking to us instead of responding in humility and faith? Maybe sometimes it's because we don't want anything extraordinary to disturb our comfortable religion. The Israelites tried to get Moses to leave them alone so they could stay in Egypt and continue to eat the food they were used to. Maybe sometimes it's because we don't want to face up to our sin or our problem. We prefer to mask it instead of allowing God to deal with it and deliver us from it. We don't want to give up our lifestyle, or we're afraid of the cost of obedience. I remember years ago, a friend of mine was facing serious marital problems because of his drinking and his anger, and he knew he needed help. I spent an afternoon with him, talking with him, but he wouldn't come to church, and he wouldn't turn to Christ as I had. He knew me back when, and he knew that I turned to Christ. But he wouldn't turn to Jesus as I had, because he said he didn't want to become as committed to the Lord as I was, because he thought his wife might think him too zealous. Did that make sense? Your life is falling apart, and you won't turn to the one source that can straighten it out because you're afraid of what it may make you look like. Doesn't make sense, does it? He didn't make sense. He lost his wife. But this is what people do sometimes, even when they are powerfully shown the truth of who Jesus is. Sometimes, when the Lord speaks powerfully to us, we turn the other way. If there is any such thought in your heart as to why you don't turn to Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convince you that you do need Him and that the ultimate benefit will far outweigh any personal cost to you now. Perhaps the biggest tragedy of all is to see God at work and then turn away as if nothing had really happened. Towns, people turned from Jesus and asked him to leave their region. Because he doesn't force himself on anyone, he left. But he would leave behind the one who would forever after be known as the man who had been demon-possessed. They once knew him as the man who was demon-possessed, but after he met Jesus, from ever after he was known as the man who had been demon-possessed. That man would tell everyone in his region that Jesus had delivered him. That man's greatest impact would be on those who knew his former state. This is the power of a changed life to lead others to Jesus. People wouldn't hear Christ. Perhaps they would hear this man. Return to your own people, Jesus said. Tell them of God's mercy upon you. So Jesus left and he put this man in his place. This man is not as good as Christ. He doesn't wield Christ's power. He isn't as threatening to them as Jesus. But when Jesus was gone, this man would be there and the people would come to him to hear about the swine, how they went down into the sea. And they'd talk about the change in him that they could see with their own eyes. And if they didn't go to hear him, he would go and tell them all that he knew about Jesus. I like that thought. Christ has ascended to the Father and is seated at his right hand on the throne of power, and he has left you and me to carry out his work here on earth. We're not equal to him, of course. Remember, he did say, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these. It is our role to tell others what great mercy Christ has bestowed on us. What did he do for you? What did he deliver you from? To be known as he who had been possessed by a demon may be shameful for us, but it will bring honor to the one who saved us from our sins and transformed us into a new creation in Christ. Our glory is not what we can do for Christ, but to tell others what Christ in his mercy has done for us. I've told you about Rosario Butterfield in the past. She was a university professor who thought all Christians were stupid, faith was pointless, and Christians were menacing. She was a professor of English and women's studies, and she cared about morality and justice and compassion. She also was a lesbian and a champion for the LGBTQ+ community, their causes, wrote an article attacking Christian views in her local newspaper. She received a response to her article from Pastor Ken Smith of the Syracuse Reformed Church. Rather than condemning her in his letter, he asked questions that caused her to examine her own views. He and his wife invited her over for dinner and began a friendship with Rosario. They met Rosario's friends, exchanged books, and talked openly. When they ate together, Ken prayed honest and intimate prayers. He was vulnerable and repented of his own sins in front of her. He thanked God for all things, and he demonstrated that his God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. Rosario began to read the Bible, and it began to change her. One of her transgendered friends cornered her and warned her, "This Bible reading is beginning to change you." Rosario replied, "But what if it's true?" She continued reading, all the while fighting the idea that the Bible was inspired. Then one Sunday morning, she woke up from and rose from her bed, got ready, dressed, went to church at the Syracuse Reformed Church. She sat there quite conspicuous with her butch haircut, but reminded herself she was there to meet God, not try to fit in with the congregation. One Sunday, as she continued to attend Pastor Smith's church, he preached on John 7:17, that says this: "If anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." So she asked herself, "Do I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view, or do I just want to argue with him?" She prayed that night that God would give her the willingness to obey before she could even understand. She prayed all the next day. When she looked into her heart through the lens of the Bible, she wondered, "Am I a lesbian, or has this all been a case of mistaken identity? Could Jesus make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be?" Then one day she came to Jesus open-handed with nothing to hide. The church had been praying for her. Ken and his wife Floyd were there for her. Jesus triumphed. Rosario began to believe that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right her world. Church loved her and supported her and helped her through all that giving up her lesbian identity would mean in her life. Today, she lives in Durham, North Carolina with her husband and children, where her husband pastors the First Reformed Presbyterian Church. As this man who had been possessed by a demon discovered, no one is beyond the power of God in the gospel, and no one is excluded from its saving grace. We live in a dark world, resistant to the kind of transformation that is truly needed. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is what everyone needs. He is what I need. So you and I, if we follow Jesus, we need a faith that is fortified by the reality of who Jesus is. And in this passage, the power of the evil one to destroy is nullified by the power of Jesus to deliver. The power of Jesus to deliver is multiplied by the power of a changed life to direct others to him. In this way, the Jesus who is in the pages of Scripture becomes real in our daily life. When we know him to be real in our daily life, we will know that he himself is the answer to the longing of our soul for peace and joy and certainty and ultimate fulfillment. So we must come to the Jesus who is, the Jesus who does not change, the Jesus who is available to each and every one of us, who has done everything necessary to deliver us, transform us, call us to be his witnesses. We must come to him in faith. Would you bow with me? Lord, sometimes we are weak in faith. We stop asking the question that the disciples asked in those two successive passages: who is this, that the wind and the waves obey him, and that demons must obey his word? Who is this Jesus? It's easier for us, Lord, on many occasions to hold this truth outside of us and just go on with a comfortable life. But I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would disturb our comfort, and that you would call us to yourself as you are, helping us to authentically embrace you and allow you to do whatever work in us that you desire to do. Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done in us, even as it is in heaven. Amen.
Please stand again.